Okay, well, good morning. Here I am, Linus, dragging my blanket. You see all the stuff I have. And this was distracting last time because it seemed like this, I felt like it was a big wall between us, and I don't like walls between us. I like to be able to see you and not have it this big, something like that. Okay, let me arrange all my little stuff here. I did want to start out by just kind of, in your small groups, as you begin your very first small group this week, just kind of a reminder of why we're here. The book of Ephesians is a beautiful, delightful book, rich in treasures for us, but it also is rich in hot topics. And so as we go through our discussions, we're going to be talking about a lot of different things that can really be controversial topics. So as you're in your groups, a couple of things that we'd really like for all of us to keep in mind is that, why are we here? Whenever you come and things are getting kind of whatnot, ask yourself, why am I here? We're here to know God more. So when we're in our small groups, our focus is solely on knowing God more. It's never on the hot topic. It's never on the side rail issue over here, whether it be a cultural issue, whether it be predestination or election or any of the other things that we're going to find in Ephesians. Let's remember why we're here. We're here to know God more. And when we're in our groups, although I'm hoping that we will be free to share different sides of the table and differing points of view, remember that we're women of grace, Auburn Grace Community Church, and just to remember to allow other people, you know, what they feel God has revealed to them. And sticking to the topics, sticking to the passage that we're on and not going off topic. We know as women how easy it is to go off topic, to chase the bunny, end up way over here. So remember why we're here. Remember what we're talking about. We want to share what we have in common. And what we have in common is our love for the Lord and our love for His Word. And so we want to share what God is teaching us through His Word so we can build up the other women in our group. If we keep that, I think, right in the forefront of our mind, our groups will grow stronger together instead of, because I know for sure this many women, we have a bunch of different opinions about all of these things. I'm sure that we do. So let's just try to keep that in mind. Let's try to build this body of believers. So Ephesians talks all about our unity and our harmony within the body of Christ. So let's start strong as we begin this study. So as you go into your group this week, think, why am I here? To know God more and to share what He's teaching me through the book of Ephesians with the women in my group. Does that make sense to everybody? It'll keep us all united in purpose, and our purpose is to know, love, and obey God, and then share Him with the lost world. So, now that I'm out of breath, now I'm going to go home and go back to bed. Just teasing. All right, my computer shut down, predictably, right before I came up here. I had something up, my introduction, so give me just a moment. It is being very accommodating and bringing me right back to that same page. Most of you know that I'm a writer, and I have a blog that I've been blogging for probably about 4 years. And occasionally I'll read one of my posts to you if it's particularly relevant and speaks to the issue at hand. And so today I'm going to start off with a post that kind of frames what these first 14 verses are about in relation to us. Okay? No, it's always God first. We're going to look at this, the entire book of Ephesians, through the lens first of who God is. And then the other side of that is how that impacts us. So I'm going to just frame this whole lesson in kind of the message that I believe God wants to get across to us this morning. It says, God loves you. I know, we hear that so much, it just skitters right across our brain and bounces off. But perhaps today you and I really need to listen, to really hear it with our heart. God loves you. You. Did you get that? Not some amorphous mass of humanity, you. You are special to God. He has singled you out for His love. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, "For He chose us before the creation of the world. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." Did you need to hear that today? You are loved. You know, we recently adopted a little pug named Pip. Now he's been with us about 2 years. Despite my attempts to integrate him into our other two, our two tenured pugs treat him like an afterthought. He's kind of an, oh, yeah, you, before they turn away and snuggle for their morning nap. Pip is the proverbial third wheel. Pip is unsure of himself, unsure of his place in our home, but of one thing he is certain, he wants to be loved. To demonstrate it, when I call the pugs, he sprints ahead to reach me first. Pick me, pick me. When I sit down, he throws himself onto my lap. Pick me, pick me. When I return home, he shoulders his way through the pug frenzy at the front door and jumps up on my leg. Pick me. He does everything to capture my attention, but thrusts his little paw in the air and wave. Pick me. I've nicknamed him Pick Me Pip. Pip is a sweet little guy. He'll lie with his back pressed against my chest for as long as I'll hold him there. He lays back, his soft little head tilted up, straining and staring in my eyes, loving, needing, pleading. He is desperate to be loved, so I cuddle Pip a lot. I bought a new collar for him and slip extra treats into his dinner bowl. I got him his own blanket with which to snuggle because he needs to know he's special to someone. He needs to be loved, just like you and me. We too need to know that we're loved. We need to know that we matter. And like Pip, we are indeed special to someone. We are God's beloved. Listen to what Colossians 3:12 says. You are God's chosen, holy, holy and beloved. Friend, you are God's child. You are chosen, beloved, his heart-crafted creation with every hair on your head numbered. You matter to God. Even if you're not the focus of another person's love this morning, you are the focus of God's love. And what a balm I find for my own wounded soul in this. What refreshment for our spirit. Will you press your heart against that truth and let it wrap you in its arms? Will you lean back like Pip? Will you look in God's eyes and receive God's love? Will you raise his love as a shield when hurt and loneliness whisper, you aren't worthy of anyone's effort? Because the truth is, you are the particular target of divine love, a love that's pure and passionate, deeply personal, a love that streams live from God's heart to yours. It flows in and around and over your life, a love that anchors you in God's heart, a love that picks you. So today, if others walk past you sitting alone and choose lunch at a crowded table, if you're excluded from the cozy group sharing their lives and stories, if you're alone and you feel forgotten, remember this. There's someone, capital S, who loves and chooses you. One who hears the pick me of your heart. God is love. That's just who he is. And loving you brings him delight. Isn't that the love you crave? It's a love you can possess, and it's available today. Right now in Scripture, love awaits you. All you have to do is ask God to reveal his love as you read, and then trust him to relate intimately to you, spirit to spirit. So go ahead, grab that Bible and open it up. Then dive into God's love, because today he wants you to know that you matter. You matter to him. Because God is love, you are loved. Did you need to hear that today? You are the particular target of divine love. So with that framing our thoughts this morning, let's go ahead and dive into Ephesians 1, because there's a lot of theology, but we don't want to get lost in the theology and miss the message that God is trying to communicate to us through it. Oh, goody, this gets smaller because it's just enormous. Something that I do regularly whenever I teach is that I start my morning off at home. I get up early, particularly early on days that I teach, and I pray through the passage that I'm going to be teaching. And so this morning, because I was very overwhelmed when I was looking at this, I was dying to teach it. Everything went wrong all week. I haven't had 2 seconds together in the last 3 days. I put in the hours. I did for sure, but now it's just all the snow up here in my mind. And so this morning, I got down on my knees and opened it up to start to pray through it, and I didn't make it past the first word, Paul. Did you know that Paul was not his given name? His name was Saul. If ever there was something that encapsulates today's lesson also, it's this, Paul. Paul was a man who was chosen by God, given a new identity, given a new purpose by God. It says an apostle, Paul, he has a new identity, an apostle, he has a new purpose of Christ Jesus by the will of God, a promise. Just right there, just in who Paul was so rich with promise for you and for me. Because whoever Paul was before didn't matter. God renamed him. God gave him a new identity. God gave him a new purpose. And God gave him promises to support who he was and what he was going to do. I just sat there looking at the word Paul, thinking, wow. When God chooses us, he gives us a new identity. We are a new creation in Christ. He gives us a new purpose. We're living now for God's glory and his kingdom. And he gives us all of his precious promises to make that a reality in our lives. I mean, we could just stop there, couldn't we, and all go home. I really was amazed. God is incredible. But we're going to move through. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Another thing to praise God for. What a gracious God. He calls you and he calls me a saint. We are saints. If you belong to Christ, you are a saint. You do not have to have done anything amazing. You do not have to have lived a perfect life. You do not have to have performed two miracles. If you belong to Christ, God calls you a saint. You're a saint in God's eyes. What a gracious God he is. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was the Greek, customary Greek greeting. Peace, the customary Jewish greeting. So let's go ahead and move on to our spiritual blessings, because that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So let's first talk about the heavenly realms. And I thought that oftentimes when we read stuff like this, we hear, you know, heavenly realms, and we picture heaven and kind of, you know, clouds and whatnot. But I'm going to try to make this a little more concrete for us this morning. So first of all, what are the heavenly realms? Well, it's a lot like what it sounds like. It's heaven. It's where Jesus is seated right now. He sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. It is where our spiritual battles happen in heaven. It's also where we are positionally seated beside Christ, even now, so on a spiritual level, which we will get into later here this morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Because we're going to talk a lot about our spiritual position in the heavenly places this morning. We are physically in the world, but spiritually we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So I want to just give you an idea, instead of just the clouds, the kind of vague blue sky in the clouds that we tend to picture when we think of heaven, this is where we are presently seated with Christ. This is what it currently looks like. This is the New Testament take on heaven. And this is the Apostle John. He said, "After I looked, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." There's a lot more to that. This is the heavenlies that we're talking about. We're not just in some vague, cloudy area up there. This is the heavenlies. This is where we are positioned in Christ. So we're going to talk about the semantics, if you will, of what that means to be positioned spiritually there with Christ. But when we think about that he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, when we picture those, we think about the heavenly realms. This is what I want in your mind. This is what God did for us. Think about it. He gives us a new identity, a new purpose. He graciously, he calls us saints from his perspective. He calls us saints. And this is where he has seated us. These are the heavenlies that we're talking about. God is amazing. And then every spiritual blessing in Christ, that means every single blessing of God's Spirit that is available is ours. Given to us simply because we are a child of God, simply because he chose us, which takes us into verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us. Now, this is where we get into election and free will and all that kind of stuff. And we are going to go over that with a really fine-tooth comb in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, because it talks specifically about that. That's a big topic. And so I'm not going to go in depth on that now because there's so many other big topics in those first 14 verses. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to really get particular in details on that. So I know a lot of you are dying for that. So you can warm up your little grace feels for the next couple weeks and be ready for that gracious discussion. So we will get to the election. But God chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the creation of the world. You know that God had you in his mind before you were ever born. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And the word knew means know, like a relational know. Before he ever even created anything, he already knew you. He had you planned in his mind. He had your design. He had everything about you framed in his heart, ready for the time when you would be born at your particular time in history. He chose you in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. And then it tells us why, to be holy and blameless in his sight. God always has a purpose. When he called Paul and renamed him Paul, he gave him that identity. He gave him a purpose. He was an apostle. His job was to go and spread the gospel throughout the world at that time. And he certainly did that. God calls us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And you know, something that really stood out to me about this is God is more interested in who we are than in what we do. His call is first for being, not doing. And I remember a couple months ago, my life's been kind of crazy, and I've been working through some stuff. So I was praying, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm trying to be holy in this situation. And I kept praying through it and praying through it. And finally, the Lord's like, here's not what I'm calling you to. I'm not calling you to act holy. I'm calling you to be holy. Can you appreciate the difference between those two things? One thing is I'm going to do holy things. The other thing is I'm going to, because I am holy, I will do holy things. Not I'm going to apply holy like a coat that I put on over everything else. But that holiness is going to come from the inside because it's who I am. So God created us in Christ to be holy. And because we are holy, we do holy things. Big, big difference. One is striving. The other one is just Christ coming out of us, the spiritual life coming out of us. So that's why he chose us. In love, he predestined us. I love how it shows God's motive. God's motive in choosing you, God's motive in having a plan for you, having a purpose for you, was all motivated out of love because he loves you. He did all this because he loves you. And it expands on that down here. In love, he predestined, there's that word that we'll talk about in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It gave God pleasure to choose you. It gave God pleasure to give you an identity and a purpose. That brought God pleasure. He did it out of love because it gave him pleasure. He didn't have to do any of this. Does God go, oh, me, are you anything? No. He did it because of his sheer pleasure. It gave him pleasure to do so. And adoption, when it's talking about adoption, a lot of times we picture adopting a baby or maybe a small child. And while, yes, we are children of God, the adoption he's talking about here is more of a legal thing. It's a legal standing. We have now become a legal member of God's family with adult standing. Because an adult can claim an inheritance. adult can use all those riches, can actually access that wealth. The two-year-old can't. An infant can't. So when Paul is talking about adoption here, that we were predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, he's talking about he chose us, and then he adopted us into his family in a legal way that gave us the full rights of all the riches of the kingdom. Every spiritual blessing immediately available to us, that full adult legal standing. God leaves no stone unturned here. And it's through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then why? Here's the big why, and we're going to see this again and again through this passage. To the praise of his glorious grace. That just means that our praise brings God glory. That this all causes praise, and praise raises up, and that brings God's glory. All of this is to create praise and to bring God glory, to show who he is. You know, God doesn't need your praise. He doesn't need mine. God's glory is not detracted from, it's not added to by anything we do or don't give him. He's already glorious. He's already, all of who God is full of glory. He doesn't need our praise. But because he chose us, because he adopted us as his daughters, because he's done all of this for us, it causes that praise to well up inside of us, and we want to give glory to God, and that's why he does this. There's a bigger picture in mind, and we're going to talk about that later too. There's a whole heavenly realm that's watching what's going on in the church, what's going on in our lives, and they're learning things about God as a result of it. There's a big, big picture here. So verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Freely given us. God did not stand there and say, okay, Bethany, you sort of messed up there, but you know, you did okay over here, so I'll give you, you know, I have 10 bucks, I'll give you 7. God freely, freely gives, freely in the one he loves. And I loved the one he loves. God didn't just give us someone, just kind of some person that he kind of created for this special thing. God gave us his own son. How many of you have a son? I want you to imagine giving your son for the same purpose God gave his son and what God's son went through. God freely gave his son. He didn't want to hold anything back from you, from me. He freely gave his son, no holds barred, so that he could choose us, so that he could adopt us, so that he could give us that new identity, so that he could give us a new purpose, so that he could lay like a red carpet his promises right out under us, so that we could do and be all that God created us to be. He freely gives, freely. Verse 7, in him, this is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now, redemption, to redeem, means to purchase something back that once was enslaved. In the ancient world, owner could purchase a slave and then set them free. That was called redeeming them. They had purchased them, and now it was their prerogative to release them. So this term redemption here is talking about at our salvation, Jesus purchased us. He bought us. 1 Peter 1:18, with his own precious blood, he bought us. He purchased us. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. He purchased us. So in Christ, we have redemption, freedom. He didn't purchase us to make us a slave. He purchased us to set us free. So we have redemption, freedom from the guilt and the penalty of sin. In him, we have redemption, freedom, through his blood, because it had to be paid for the forgiveness of sins, full forgiveness of sins, no guilt, no partway, full forgiveness of sin, complete cleansing. Remember, when God looks at us, he sees a saint. He doesn't see a sinner, he sees a saint, because we're in Christ, and we'll get more into the in Christ here in a moment. So in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. lavished. Look at these words, freely lavished. He chose us, every spiritual blessing, blessed in the heavenly realms. Do you see these big, beautiful strokes that God is painting out what he has done for us, what he wants to give us, what he's provided for us? Paul, verses 3 through 14 in the original, is just one ongoing sentence. And I love the way one commentator put it. He said, Paul was so filled with praise, he couldn't find a period in it. Are you so filled with praise that you can't find a period in it? Or is your praise staccato style? Thanks. Oh, great. Great job, God. You know, these kind of little bullets, staccato style. Or is it like Paul's, where it just wants to go on and on because you see the free and the lavish and all the things that God has done for you? No matter what's going on in our life, we have so many reasons to praise God. And it's not just a, well, we should be thankful. It's we genuinely, we have all these spiritual blessings from God the Father, and they're up here. Redemption, that communicates value to us. Could we go back to the Father, Jim? I'm sorry. He chose us. That's our identity. He loved us. That gives us significance. He adopted us. We have legal rights and legal privileges. And then grace freely given. That's the gift of salvation that God gave to us. Freely. All of it is freely. And the Son. I was on the Son. I was just backtracking. Sorry, Jim. So in him we have redemption. It's lavished on us. And then still in verse 8, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Again, in him we have redemption through his blood. He chose to purchase us at the incredible cost of his Son. He forgave our sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace, riches that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom. God has everything carefully laid out for you and for me. With understanding, God knows who you are. He knows who I am. He sees us at our very best. He sees us at our very worst. And yet God's response is he lavishes his grace on us, just lavishes it on us. You are loved. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are God's if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery simply means what we think it means. Something that was veiled before has now been unveiled, just lifting a veil and seeing what's inside. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And that right there is the mystery, that all things will be gathered together under one head, and that is Christ. The Old Testament, they had no clue of this. They knew there was going to be a Messiah. They knew that God's promises were going to be fulfilled, but they had no idea of this. Jesus was going to be this one head, and Jew and Gentile and all of creation was going to come together under that one head. This was a mystery that is now revealed to God's people. And it specifically revealed to God's people, no one else. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen. It could also say, in him we were also made heirs, having been predestined, there's that word again, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Does any of that sound like a mistake? Does any of it sound like God is batting cleanup at any point in time? That he doesn't have a plan? If he created you and I before the creation of the world, or you and me before the creation of the world, he has a plan for us. He has a plan for the world. He has a specific, detailed plan charted out. Verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, he did this for a reason. God chose us. He made us heirs. He has a plan in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, Paul's talking about the Jews of his time, might be, again, why? For the praise of his glory, to bring God glory. And then he goes on in 13, and you also were included. He's talking about us now, Gentiles, in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Something that's going to help us a little bit about our position in Christ. We live in two spheres as believers. We live in the heavenly sphere and we live in the earthly sphere. Bodily, we live in the earthly sphere. But in the heavenly sphere, when we pray, we are participating in the heavenly sphere. We take things from the heavenly sphere. An example of how we use our riches in Christ is when we pray, we ask for power. We ask for peace. We ask for security, for protection, for all these things. That is all in the spiritual realm. And we pray and we ask God for those things. Those come down into our experience on earth. That is how we are in Christ. Our position is up in heaven, but our physical reality right now is down here on earth. But it doesn't change our position. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Rich, really outlined this in a way, to me, that was really easy to understand, or easier. Did I use the word easy with Ephesians? Bad llama. All right. Says the Christian really operates in two spheres, the human and the divine, the visible and the invisible. Physically, he is here on earth in a human body, but spiritually, he's seated with Christ in the heavenly sphere. And it is this heavenly sphere that provides the power and direction for the earthly walk. Through prayer, we find out from God what he wants us to do. Through prayer, we become holy and we act it out. Take, for instance, and let's forget who the president is. This is one of those hot topics, if anybody has an issue with that. But let's just take the president of the United States. He's not always seated at his desk in the White House. Now, we're talking about our position in the heavenlies right now. The president is not always seated at his desk in the White House, but that executive chair represents the sphere of his life and power. It represents the sphere of his life and power. No matter where he is, he's still the president of the United States. No matter what he does, only he has the privilege of sitting behind that desk. In the same way, the Christian, no matter where we may be on earth, we're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. We have the same authority that we do in the heavenlies, the same, it's the basis of our life. For the president, if he's in Massachusetts in an Arby's, he still has the same authority. He still has the same role. He still has access to all the same resources. For us as Christians, even though we're here on earth, we still have access. Our position, because it's in heaven, just like the president, we still have access to all those heavenly resources. We have access to everything that's up there. We have the same authority. All of that, all the realities that are true for us in heaven, all these spiritual blessings, we have access to them while we're here on earth. And we access them through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit, who's going to figure very large as we move more into the book of Ephesians. So I hope that helps you a little bit on that position thing of how we're positioned in the heavenlies, yet we live here. It's like, hey, our physical life is lived out on earth, but we access our heavenly riches through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. We have a direct line to that, just like the president has his position as the president, no matter where he is, no matter what he's doing. He has access to all the resources that the president has at any given time. He has for us, we have every spiritual blessing available to us. So 13 and 14, as we wind up here, we were included with Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise, again, of his glory. We were included in Christ, meaning we were brought into God's family. And here's the gospel in a little nutshell. When we heard the word of truth, we have to hear the gospel. Then we have to believe the gospel. And when we believe this gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit. Here's something, and you hear me say this all the time, but I'm going to say it again. Because true faith, what is true faith? Because this is all talking about all of this, being chosen, being adopted, being loved, being called a saint, having access to all this stuff is only available for true believers, for people that God says are true believers. True believers is somebody who has placed their faith in Christ to pay for their sins, to pay the penalty of their sin, to remove their sin, and to reconcile them back into a relationship with God. Faith is not limited to our intellect. If we can believe every little theological truth in our head, and we are not saved. Because salvation doesn't happen in our head. Our head is involved, but salvation does not happen in our head. It happens in our heart. The Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit, he doesn't come into our head. He comes into our heart, and our lives change. All of these things, all of these promises, all of these riches, all of this great stuff is only available for the child of God. So I want to ask you this morning, are you a child of God? Have you just agreed with it intellectually? Or has it actually entered your heart? I've said it before, has it changed your life? Has it changed the way you think? Has it changed the way you act? Are you hungry to study God's word? That doesn't mean that you have to be disciplined to study God's word. But are you hungry for it? Are you hungry for the things of God? These are signs of an authentic believer. And he talks about that seal. Part of that seal, and you'll see like a stamp where they put a stamp in it and the little goo kind of goes up on an envelope to seal it shut. It's a seal. It shows ownership. God has a particular mark there that he puts that says, "She belongs to me." That seal also shows authenticity. It's like a signature. This is mine. She is mine. And then that deposit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That deposit is like an earnest on a house. If you put down a house payment, or not a house payment, if you put down a down payment on a house you want to purchase, if you're really serious about it, you'll put down earnest money that you don't get back. That's this kind of deposit that it's talking about. Do you know what else that word means? It also means an engagement ring. I loved the song we sang because it tied directly into it. This deposit in the Greek word can either mean that legal transaction where it's a deposit that's non-refundable, and I want you to hear non-refundable, and it's an engagement ring. It's a promise of something that's going to come until the redemption of those who are God's possession. This redemption is referring to that final and full redemption when we not only will be removed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but the presence of sin, where we will meet Jesus face to face. Our bodies and our lives will be completely, wholly redeemed. The ultimate redemption, and God will complete his work in us, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work will complete it. That's a promise of God. That's that red carpet laid out under our feet. The promises of God that tell us, I will complete the work I began. But has God begun that work in you? Have you allowed him to begin that work in you? Have you allowed him to progress in that work with you? Are you growing in holiness? He called us to be holy. He didn't call us to be good little girls. He called us to be holy because we're his. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to have us read kind of this statement of affirmation, if you will. All of them, all of us together. We're going to read it a couple of times. These are just a few of the spiritual blessings that we have available to us just from this passage. There are a lot more. So this is just a little smattering. But on the next slide, there's kind of an affirmation that I'd like us to read together. We can get there. Is it not coming up? Is it? Okay. I must have sent you the other file. Okay, well, I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to talk about it together, or try to say it together. Here's what I want you to leave with this morning. Here's what I want you to think in your mind. Close your eyes and just let this sink in. I am a chosen, beloved child of God. I have been redeemed by Jesus' blood, sealed by his Spirit, and given a place of value and purpose in God's kingdom. Let me say it again. I am a chosen, beloved child of God who has been redeemed by Jesus' blood, sealed by his Spirit, and given a place of value and purpose in God's kingdom. Ladies, if you do not belong to Christ, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in your heart, this is not true for you today. It's not true. Would you like it to be? There is only one way, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we've heard that, But have we actually said, okay, Lord, you are Lord, and so my life is yours. I'm going to give you my life because it isn't mine. Remember, redemption, he purchased us at no small cost to himself. We belong to him already, whether we want to or not. It's just, are we part of God's family? Have we actually taken that step? If you are of the mindset, well, I've always grown up in a Christian home, I've always believed this stuff, you should have some specific point in time in your life where you know that that transaction took place, because it is a legal transaction. God counts you as righteous. You're justified, and it is not just as if I'd never sinned. That's not true, because if that were true, Jesus would not have had to die. Justified means paid in full. It's an accounting term. You see the balance book, and at the bottom it says stamped, paid in full. It doesn't erase that ledger. It says paid in full. Is that true for you today? Are you a child of God? Would you like to be? I'd like everybody to bow their head and close their eyes, and I don't often do this, but the Lord is really impressing on me to do it today. And I'm going to lead you through a prayer that if you have not definitively made this decision in your life, if you have not turned your life over to Jesus Christ and said, I belong to you, I want to be a chosen child of God, because God chooses us, but we have to respond to him. We have a part to play. First of all, we need to realize that we're a sinner. I don't know about you, but when I woke up this morning, I wasn't perfect. I wasn't perfect yesterday either. I have not been perfect from the womb. If we are not perfect, we are a sinner. That is God's view. No matter how good of a life we try to live, we fall short of God's perfect, holy standard. That's the first thing. We need to realize and recognize that we are a sinner and we need someone to save us from the penalty and the guilt of our sin. The second is we need to recognize that Jesus died on a cross for you. Remember, you are the target of divine love. You are. You have a bullseye of love on you, and God wants you. The Bible tells us that God showed his great love. He demonstrated it in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean our life up. He didn't wait for us to have everything lined up or to have our theology filled out. He died for us while we were still sinners. He lavished that grace on us in all wisdom because he knew what he was doing. In all understanding, knowing full well who we are, what we've done, and what we're capable of, he did it anyway. Recognize that Jesus died on the cross for you. You. And then last, repent of that sin. Or not last, repent of your sin. Say, Lord, that's wrong. It's sin against you. I know it is wrong. My conscience tells me it is wrong. Your moral law that's written on my heart tells me that I have sinned against you. We sin against God first before anything else. Repent means to turn away from it, to say, Lord, I want to forsake that sin. I want to leave my past so far behind me that nobody can see it. And I want to turn to you for that new life in Christ that you've promised. And then finally, receive Jesus Christ into your life. Invite him. God is a gentleman. He doesn't push his way through. We have to ask him, Lord, I want to give myself to you. Please come into my life. Save me from my sin. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my friend. And he will do that. He will send his Holy Spirit into your heart and just transform you like a butterfly in a cocoon from the inside out. He will make you be holy instead of trying to act like it. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. And if this is something that you feel God pulling on your heart this morning, that he's been speaking for a while, I'd like you to pray this prayer quietly or to yourself with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins. Right now, I'm choosing to turn from my sins and open the door of my heart and of my life wide for you. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. I claim you as my personal Lord and Savior and invite you in. Lord, you have promised that once I ask you to come into my life, once I ask you to save me from my sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's just another word for sin. Your Holy Spirit will come and live within me, will be that deposit guaranteeing an inheritance in heaven with you that will be a seal that no one can break with all the authority of the God of the universe. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for choosing me, for loving me, for lavishing your grace upon me. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. If still keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if anybody prayed that prayer, I would love to be praying for you. I would love if you had the courage to tell your small group leader that. We'd be very encouraged. Thank you. I see you. We will be praying for the women here this morning. And Lord, as we finish out here, I just want to praise you because you are our inheritance. We have rewards waiting for us in heaven. We have all sorts of great things waiting for us in heaven, but the best thing that's waiting for us is you, is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is waiting for us. And Father, wonder of wonders, we are his inheritance. You have given us, the church, your bride, to Jesus as his bride. Lord, we just praise you for your incredible lavish love, that you do nothing stingy, that you are free, and you are full, and you are powerful, and you are personal. So Lord, as the women go to their groups this morning, I pray that you would fill each one of them with such a profound knowledge of that she is chosen and loved by you, and that the enemy would not be able to snatch one little drop of that away. And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen. Go to your groups.